Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6, and then start in verse 10. We read this last week and the week before. It's kind of a little bit of a theme. I don't know that we'll read it next week, but definitely this one. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the methods or the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, for this reason, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Now stop right there. It says take up the whole armor of God, which kind of like echoes what verse 10 says when he says be strong in the Lord. This isn't your armor. This is God's armor. It's not your strength. It's His strength, right? So he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. So our ability to stand comes from Him. And as long as it's coming from Him, we will stand.
Amen.
Right? Now, if any way we falter, we will be crushed by the enemy. There's no second guessing that it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. I mean, all you need for perfect defeat is wavering, mm-hmm. is drawing back and trying to become your own strength, trying to do this on your own. And as soon as you do that, as soon as there's any type of independence from union with God, He's already won. Even if you wind up not doing something, doing whatever evil thing was introduced into your mind to do, whether it be retaliate or attack a brother or a sister or to commit some type of sin or whatever, even if you didn't fall into that, the very fact that you withdrew from your strength is sin in and of itself. Because union with Him is all what this is all about. So therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you remember last week I pointed out the fact that the wording actually here earlier says, take up the whole armor of God at once and once for all. In other words, don't wait. Do it now, and then don't take it off once you've done it. Right? This is something that there's a certain amount of expedience about what Paul is saying here. He said, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice it says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. In other words, this isn't just the Logos. This is the Word that the Spirit quickens to you. It's revelation. It is intimacy. It is union. It's communion. Are you following? That's what makes it a sword.
It's life.
It's coming. It is alive. And the reason why it's alive is because it's coming out of His mouth. Remember, I gave you the illustration last week in the book of Revelation when you see the Lord Jesus and it says a two-edged sword is proceeding out of His mouth. It doesn't mean that Jesus is walking around with a metal tongue hanging out of His mouth. It's representative of the fact that the words that He says, not only when He was on the earth, but even now and forever, because He will always be a human, comes from the Spirit of God. Okay, so the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. So this is part of our armor. In fact, it's how and where we use our armor. We don't, unlike any other type of combat, we do our combat with our back to the enemy. We're not facing him. Because our enemy really isn't the issue. We are combating him, but we combat him by submitting to God and resisting him. You notice resisting is not the same thing as charging with swords held high. Are you following? Resist means that you're offering resistance. It doesn't mean that you're running after him. Okay, in order for me to run after him, I'd have to have my focus on him. And then remember, the way that this works, and we sang it last week and the week before that, and I did. That's why I didn't do it again this week, is just for repetition's sake. But, you know, Ron Canole, the song that we were singing says, you know, that take up the song and lay down the sword, right? It's not our job to fight the enemy in hand-to-hand combat. We fight the enemy by resisting him and submitting to God, only in the other order. Submit to God first and resist the enemy. And then he flees from you, the scripture says. Right? We're not chasing after him because we're really not interested in being anywhere near him. Right? If he's running away from me, I'm fine with that. Let him run. I'm not going to chase him. I'm not going to shorten the distance between us, right? I want to increase it. And the way that I fight this battle is like it says in the book of Song, I belly up to the table, and in the very presence of my enemies, I sit and I eat good things from my Father. Amen? Amen. I am not paying attention to the enemy. I'm not saying that I am ignorant of him. I'm not saying that I walk unaware of him, but my focus is not on him. My focus is on the Lord. So he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, again, in the Spirit. All of this is life. It's all living armor. None of it is dead. It requires interaction. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Having our mind not on ourselves, but on the Father God, on the furtherance of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and on our brother and our sister in Christ. Amen? Amen. Which, is it any wonder then, that one of the very first ways that the enemy tries to get a lay siege on the Christian is to create conflict with other brothers and sisters? It's no wonder, because he understands that if I've done this, I've dismantled the entire thing. I mean, the devil knows he's not going to get you to do a frontal attack against God, because that's too obvious, right? But for some reason, we don't see the inconsistency of laying siege against our brother and sister, and how that's the exact same thing as doing it against God. Yes. We don't see that. And the enemy knows that we have a blind side, and so he uses it and exploits it against us, right? Yes. But, you know, God tells us very clearly that your brother and your sister is not your issue, right? It is us, in that if I did not have anything in me that the enemy could work with, the enemy would be as if he weren't there, right? If he didn't have anything in me to work with, I'm not saying he wouldn't be a pest. I'm not saying he wouldn't be an annoyance. But there would be no tripping, there would be no falling, there would be no sin if there wasn't something in me for him to lay hold on. Just like with Christ. I'm sure that Jesus was not delighted when the enemy was around. I'm sure he was an irritant to him. I'm sure that he despised his influence around him. But Jesus walked as though the enemy weren't even present. It did not affect his walk, right? It did not change the way he acted with other people. He did not allow himself to get if something aggravated him, he did not act out of that aggravation. He did not lash out at his brother and his sister. He lived in communion with the Father. Everything that the enemy sent his way as an argument, as a high-minded thing against his knowledge of his union with his Father, he sidestepped because there was nothing in him the enemy could lay hold on. Amen. Right? Amen. So, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Being watchful to this end. With all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. For all our focus is on them. And for me. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Because his feet need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace as well, right? Yes. And all he needed was opportunity and boldness. Do you notice that Paul here is saying, you know, pray for me not only for opportunity, but that I do not allow myself to become intimidated, so that when I speak, I will speak with boldness. Right? Yes. That means that even Paul realized his weakness, that he could become intimidated. Even he could lose his strength and lose his boldness to proclaim the gospel of peace as he ought to, which is why we pray for one another. Yes. Paul is being very vulnerable here. He's saying, I need you, Ephesians. If you don't pray for me, I might fall. I might not fulfill the fullness of my call with integrity before the Father. I need you. As you're doing combat, you're not just doing combat for you. And this is one of the reasons why we fail so much, is we think that it's a personal war. But this is a war against the kingdom. It's greater than you. The only reason why you're a target is because you're one of the kingdom. But when we make it about ourselves, then all of a sudden, and now I don't mean that when we make it about ourselves, we're being entirely selfish. We're wanting to honor the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. We don't want to fail the Lord. All those kind of things are good. That's true. All that's good. But when we are looking at it as though it's just about my victory, it's just about me not being defeated again, then we become so an island to ourselves, and we're not integrated into the body. We're not allowing ourselves to receive strength from the body because we see ourselves as, we not really see ourselves as separate from the body. We're just not acknowledging the body at all. This is about me and my battle. But no. It's not just about you and your battle. You know, if you got the city of Jerusalem and that wall that went all the way around it, you know, they might be attacking the part of the wall that's over here by the sheep gate. But that doesn't mean that this part of the wall over here is not going to be directly affected by what happens with this one, right? Yes. If this one is breached, everything is open to attack, isn't it? Yes. So, you know, there isn't one that you're just one place in the wall, but you're part of a wall that belongs to a city, right? Yes. The whole body of Christ. So when we are doing combat, we're not alone. We're not just doing it for ourselves, and the integrity of our life is the integrity of all of our lives. Amen. We're only as strong as our weakest link. You can't have a city and claim it strong because on all places around the city, the wall is intact and is fully strong. Yet this one section over here that's about a 10 by 10 section, that's been totally knocked down and it's not there. But we are a strong, fortified city. No, you're not. I don't care if you couldn't drive a truck through all the other parts. You could drive a truck through the part that's not there. So the entire structure is weak because of that one, right? Yes. Now, we have an enemy. He is relentless, isn't he?
Yes.
He's relentless. He is. And I want to pull these pictures up again. I forgot to cue it. We have an enemy, and he's relentless. But we have a God who is, too. Amen?
Amen.
And greater is he, go ahead.
God is more relentless.
He's more relentless.
Thank God.
Greater is he that's in us, right?
Yeah.
Than he that is in the world. So, but we do have an enemy. We can't walk completely oblivious to him. In fact, Paul warns us about that. We do not want to walk ignorant. We're not ignorant of his devices, and we can't afford to be. We need to make sure that we have our attention exactly where it needs to be. So we're in a warfare. Our weapons are not of the flesh. We are not fighting people. Now, you guys have written these down, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with them, but I just want to recap them. We are not fighting people. And this is the trap we fall into, so stop it. Just remember, you're going to have to keep this in your heart and keep this in your mind, that whatever you do against a brother, whatever you do against a sister, you are doing that to Christ himself, right? And so you don't fight against them. We are not fighting flesh, fighting people. We battle against sin in our flesh. We battle against the lies of demons that rise up against us, right? We are, their lies are arguments against our trust in Christ. They are deliberately attacking the foundation, your trust, right? Remember, they already, all these things the enemy knows. He can see these things in the spirit, things you and I are blind to, things that Paul represented by imagery, by using the idea of our faith as a shield. And the enemy knows that it acts like that. It protects us. And so what is he trying to do? He's going to wear away at your defense. The thing that protects you, he wants to cripple it. Right? Our faith. Their lies are arguments against our trust or against our shield that is in Christ. Our weapons come from God, are spiritual and focused on trust in Christ. All of these weapons are focused on our relationship with Him, our trust in Him, the knowledge of our salvation, the protection of our righteousness, the words that He speaks to us, the preparation of the gospel of reconciliation and agreement with God, the shield of trusting Christ. All of these things are interactive. They're relational, aren't they?
Yes.
Every last one of our weapons are. They are living weapons. They are living armor. Our weapons come from God, are spiritual, and are focused on trusting Christ, which is why the enemy tries to come against our trust in Christ. The battlefield is in our soul.
our mind, our will, and our emotions. And our victory is found in surrender. Our victory is found in surrender. Not in surrender, of course, to the enemy, but our surrender to Christ. Amen? When we bow the knee to Him, when we submit to God and resist the enemy, we find that we have victory. Now, we learned last week that in this battle, we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Much of that might comes in the form of revelation and confirmation. Revelation and confirmation. Good portion, if not all of that might, comes in the form of revelation and confirmation. He speaks to us. That is the sword. He speaks to you. He brings revelation to you. Now, He can't speak. God has a hard time bringing revelation to people who are spending no time with Him. Mm-hmm. That is kind of difficult, right? Mm-hmm. If you're not cracking His Word, if you're not meditating on it, if you're not thinking about it, it's not impossible, but it's harder. And there is some ways in which it's unjustified. The enemy would have an accusation against God for just handing us stuff that we didn't even bother to spend time with. Are you following? Mm-hmm. It would be unjustified. God sometimes in His sovereignty and His goodness just steps in and does it anyway. But most of the time, that's going to come because you put some time in. Not because of the fact that your time is effort that's paying off. It's not a matter of work expended and reaping something based on your efforts, because none of salvation is that. But it is about, I cannot be influenced by someone I'm not hanging around. Right? If I don't have a heart that is submitted to Him and drawing near to Him, remember the scripture doesn't say God will draw near to you and then you draw near to Him. He says if you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. It's a response. Now that we are in relationship, now before we were born again, no man could come to God unless God first drew them. Right? But I've already been drawn. I'm already His, right? And so therefore, He doesn't call me, He doesn't come to me first. He says, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. That's where my revelation, that's where my confirmation comes from. A lot of our might, a lot of our strength comes from in the form of revelation and confirmation. God reveals truth to us and Satan challenges it. He tries to prevent that word from taking root, from bearing fruit, or at very least, causing it to only produce sparse and immature fruit. That's his goal. And those were the three hearts, weren't they? The one heart that had produced absolutely nothing, right? The other one grew up some, but never came to fruition. It never had enough of a root system to produce any fruit. And then you had the second to the last heart that grew up among thorns and thistles and stuff like that, produced fruit, but brought none of it to maturity, right? It was only the last heart that brought it to the point where it could be harvested 30, 60, and 100 fold, right? So, you know, the enemy, that's his goal in our life. His goal is to see to it that when God reveals or confirms something in us, He challenges it, and He does that to prevent it from taking root, from bearing fruit, or at least to cause it to only bear sparse and immature fruit. That's his goal. He does not want anything to come to full fruition, because in that is the character of Christ revealed. If I bear fruit to fruition, to its full maturity, I have become like Him. And the second I become like Him, now the devil, instead of I, now the devil is divided on two fronts, right? Mm-hmm. He's got Christ and he's got Christ in me he's dealing with.
That's right.
Right? Mm-hmm. And that is a dangerous, dangerous thing for him. Mm-hmm. It dismantles his kingdom brick by brick, the more real estate Christ has in my heart. Mm-hmm. Right?
You know what I like to think about?
What?
When I have problems like that and I think about Him in my heart and everything, that He's taking control, I get really bold. And sometimes I stick my tongue out at Him because I'm thinking, you think you got it all made, but you haven't. And the Lord just, when I do that, He just strengthens me. So, mm-hmm. You know, He's right there.
Well, if we're walking with Him, then boldness will rise up in our heart.
Yes.
Our focus has got to be on the Lord, not the enemy, but right, strength will rise in our heart, won't
yes.
it? Now, we introduced a new word last week, and that was in dunamo, and that was strength. That means strength. This strength infuses itself into us, enabling us to combat the deception and lies, the arguments
of the enemy. Let's go ahead and turn. I've already quoted it a couple times, but let's go ahead and turn to James, the fourth chapter. James chapter 4, and we'll start, I think, in verse 4 as well. So James 4, 4. This strength infuses itself into us. This endunamu infuses itself into us, enabling us to combat the deception and the lies, the arguments, if you will, of the enemy. James chapter 4, starting in verse 4, reading through verse 10. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that your friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says for no reason that the spirit who dwells in you yearns over us jealously, but he gives more influence, right? He gives more influence. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace, gives his influence to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Now, what am I submitting to? The influence that he offers. The very thing the enemy is attacking is the thing that I am submitting to. Are you following?
Yes.
If you want to know where you need to be submitting, look at where the enemy is attacking you. Because he sees it whether you do or not. Remember, the enemy cannot take you away from something that was not given, right? You can't be taken away from a room that you're not in. And so if the enemy's trying to tempt you away from something, it's that very thing he's trying to pull you away from that needs to be the center of your submission and center of your focus. If it is not, you guarantee to fall absolutely every time. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. He'll quit being a problem if you'll just submit to God and resist the devil's influence. Because he's trying. You've got grace coming to you from two different vantage points. One from God and one from the devil. They're both trying to influence you. And they're trying to influence you with their character. Right? And he says, if you'll just submit to me in my character, the enemy will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded just means that you're allowing your heart to share real estate with the enemy. You are the heart that has got the thorns growing up in it with the word. That's the double mind. The double mind has got two things growing in it, not just one. They have not done the preparation. They have not made the decision to lay aside other things, which is why in a minute when we get to it, and it starts talking about casting your care, that's part of the weeds in your garden. It's the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things. These are natural, earthbound attention grabbers that we're supposed to lay aside. If we lay them aside, if we weed them out of our garden, if we refuse to have our focus on those things, like Paul told Timothy, he said, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is to be brought to you in Christ Jesus, right? And he goes on down a little bit further and he says, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier engaged in warfare allows himself to get entangled with the affairs of this life so that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. They don't get entangled in the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. They don't get entangled in them. So that they might be freed to please the one that enlisted them as a soldier. But what did he say you're going to have to do in order to make that happen? You're going to have to endure hardship. In other words, it's not going to be easy. Are you guys following me or not?
Yes.
It's not going to be simple.
That's right.
It's not going to be simple. He said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself under the sight of God or in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. So if we hold on to what God has revealed to us and trust in his good nature, his revelation to us becomes for us a type of tea bag, like we talked about last week, right? His revelation in us becomes a type of tea bag filled with his nature that we partake of by infusion. It becomes infused throughout us. This is because his promises are birthed out of his character. He's influencing us with who he is. He's influencing us with who he is. And that automatically makes us exempt from falling into the enemy's lies. So this infusion, in this infusion, we take on the character of Christ, which is why this is, it's because that reality really is truth. It's not out of convenience, and it's not out just wanting to try to create a point that I say this. The early church understood that the character of Christ was being infused into them. They understood that, which is why they came up with or adopted the derogatory statement of Christ-like or little Christ. They took that because when the infusion was complete, you were a little Jesus. You were T, right? Mm-hmm. The infusion was complete, so complete that you were no longer what you were. You have now been, you've been influenced by the character of what was in the tea bag, which is Christ Jesus. You have walked away and now you are like Christ. To illustrate this, illustrate the how-to of this, last week we looked a little bit about at those two ladies and we ended early in the chapter. So I'm going to read through it and pick up on verse 8 where we left off. And it was in, I think it was in Philippians. Let me make sure I have to go up. Yeah, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Can you see it's still talking about the same thing we've been dealing with? He's about to bring up a problem. He's about to bring up a stronghold. He's about to bring up a conflict and sin in the body. And how do you combat it? This is the how-to of what we've been reading. We've already read what it told us to do, but this is how you actually do it. We see it actually in action here. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, I implore Eudia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So the first thing they got to do is arrest their thinking, right? Which is, by the way, the very first thing the enemy attacks, isn't it? The Bible tells us that, you know, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. What they're doing is they're coming against our mind. They're coming against the things that the Spirit of God has spoken into us. The other passage, which we didn't read today, and I'm not going to take the time to read it, is the one that tells us that in 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, that we are to take captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, right?
Yes.
The arguments that come up against the knowledge of Christ. That's exactly what he's telling these people to do. You've got arguments rising up on the inside of you. The devil was poking at Eudia, and the devil was poking at Syntyche and saying, doesn't that chick bug you? You know what? You know what she said? You know how you guys were on the road with Paul, and how she always did this, and it was always always grated against your nerves. Gosh, she's so irritating. And you know what? Says this and saying the exact same thing to the other person. And they're both listening to it. They're like, yeah, you're right. And what are they doing? They're getting chummy with the enemy and walking with him and letting him breathe his influence into them. Right? And that what's going to happen? If they take his words, the devil will manifest his presence. Just like God said, if you will take my words and let them abide in you, we will manifest ourselves to you. Later on in this verse, it tells us that God will, the peace of God will manifest itself and garrison up and mount guard over our hearts. It's a New Testament way of saying what the book of Proverbs said, where he said that God is able to keep them in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on him. If your mind is stayed on the arguments of the enemy, all of the high-minded thoughts that rage itself against the knowledge of Christ, you will fellowship with him, be influenced by him, and he will manifest his lack of peace and his strife among you. And death will be the result. Every single time. The enemy didn't come up with a new process. He's just using the one that works with God. It's just that when the enemy, anybody that's ever tried to run dirty power, meaning it's not clean, it's got all kinds of spikes and stuff like that, through equipment that's made, that's very high precision equipment, you will destroy it.
Mm-hmm. It's not able to handle that. Okay, it wasn't designed for it. It's made for something that has been not direct current, but is an oscillating current, and it's made to work within a certain frequency. If it goes outside of that, little spikes to the upper or the lower, you will fry stuff. Mm-hmm. Well, this is exactly what winds up happening because we were designed to operate with Christ, a very, very fine-tuned machine. And what we do is we try to shunt through it power that it wasn't made for, right? And it winds up frying us.
It'd be like running a chainsaw through a tree that's full of nails.
There you go. That's right. Wow. Absolutely. That's a good analogy. That's right. That chainsaw's not going to last long, is it?
No.
So therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. I implore Eudia and I implore Syntyche, be of the same mind of the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women. Notice it is the battle is not about us. It is a body thing. Our focus has got to be on the Lord and about one another. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord. Shirk off, shake off all of this heaviness the enemy's trying to oppress you with when he puts these thoughts, their rage, these arguments that rage up against the knowledge of Christ. Shake them off and rejoice. Have your attention on me, your focus on me. Realize that you are destined to be forever his child, forever in his presence. So this little tiny bit, this little fraction of a moment that we are down here under the influence and the oppression of the enemy is nothing that should derail us or even give us the slightest thought, even cause us to waver even the slightest bit from our allegiance to Christ. We should be able to walk right through it as though it weren't there because our attention is on something else, not on him. Amen?
Yeah.
And so rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say it, rejoice. How often are we to rejoice in the Lord?
Always.
Always, at all times. Which means it cannot be because of our situation. It can't be because of our circumstances. Because if it were, there would have been times when Jesus and Paul and Silas would not have rejoiced. A good time, a good example of that is when they had been beaten within an inch of their life and were chained in the inner sanctum of a cold, dark, damp prison. And they rejoiced. Right? And why did they rejoice? Because the Lord had counted them worthy to suffer for his name's sake.
Yes.
Counted them worthy. They were honored to be identified with Christ. And that to be identified required with Christ means I have opposition, then bring on the opposition, because I would rather have opposition with Christ than a lack of opposition without him.
Right.
Amen. I am honored, glorified to be identified with him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. It's going to, what does the Old Testament say? It says, we take off the spirit of heaviness and take on the spirit of praise. Right? The spirit, we are given the spirit of the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Right? So when these things come and oppress us, he says, don't make it about you. Rejoice. Have your praise about me. Let your gentleness, meaning your sweet, merciful lenience, be known to all men because God is present with you.
Thank you,
God. Right? Let your merciful lenience be obvious to all around you because God is present with you. You know, if we walk aware of his presence, it makes it so much easier to do all this stuff. It's when our attention is drawn away and in our mind we become isolated from Christ and are fighting on our own alone,
yes,
that we fail every time.
Yes.
But if we can't be pulled away from his side. He says, be anxious for absolutely nothing. Take no thought. Be troubled for nothing. But in everything by prayer. I don't know if you're noticing as we're going forward, this kind of follows the outline that we just read in Ephesians of the armor of God. It is, you got your trust. You've got your right standing with God as your breastplate. You've got what God has spoken to you as the sword in your hand. The gospel of the preparation of union, an agreement with God. And here he's saying here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. The whole thing's present here as it was in Ephesians chapter 6. It's just actually showing you the how-to, putting skin on it, right? So we can see it actually working. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now notice something that I didn't say but I did last week, was that the type of prayer, the translation of the Greek word there, it means a prayer that's addressed to God as an act of worship and devotion. When we come and we make our supplication concerning whatever it is we could be anxious about, we do it as a supplication, as a prayer addressed to God as an act of worship and devotion. That's why we started off with rejoicing. It gets you in an attitude of worship where your heart is adored. Worship just means to kiss the hand. It's like, it literally is, and as I've told you before, it literally is a word picture that they used to use for this word was literally a dog coming up and licking its master's hand. Okay? That's what worship means. It means I adore you. I see you as my all in all. You are my everything. You are my world. Right? I don't find my identity and my well-being in anything else but you alone. Amen? That's worship. Amen? And out of a heart of that kind of worship and devotion, let your requests be made known. And what winds up being the result? He said, my peace will come in and flood in your heart. What you were lacking, you'll have an abundance of. The peace of God, which surpasses all ability to comprehend, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Now, this part is where we did not go last week. Verse 8. Finally, my brethren. So what do I do now that I've submitted and resisted and done all the things that the Lord has told me to do and even to make sure that my armor was on and that I addressed my Father in prayer, that whose heart is filled with worship and devotion. Now that I've done these things, what do I do now? Because, you know, Syntech is still over there. Udia is still over there. It looks like at least the external expression of my problem is still present. What's he tell you to do? He says, I don't want you to have an idle mind. Start filling it with good stuff. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely and of a good report, if there's anything virtuous and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Contemplate by murmuring to yourself. What is he asking you to do? The same thing you were doing against Judea, against Syntech. You were thinking of things that were not true about them. They're born again. They've got the character of Christ in them. But what are you thinking? You're thinking that they're evil. You're thinking that they're doing things deliberately. And they might be, but that's not their character. Remember, just like Paul, see, we like it when it applies to us, that if I sin, it's no longer I doing it, but the sin that dwells in me. We like that. But we refuse to give that exact same grace to our brother or our sister. It's not my brother or my sister doing that. It's the sin that's dwelling in their flesh. They're not my enemy. That's not what's true about them. I know it's what's true about what they externally did. That's not true about them. Right?
Yes.
So whatever is true about my sister Lydia, Udia, whatever is noble about Syntech, whatever is just and pure and lovely and of good report. This sounds an awful lot like Paul when he went to the most carnal church of the New Testament. What did he say? When I was among you, I was determined to acknowledge nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's not because there wasn't a lot of behavior that was contrary to that. But he refused to acknowledge it. He didn't pay attention to it. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord did not lead him to correct them, but in his dealings with them, he did not talk to them as though they were not noble, as though they were not just, as if they were not true and lovely. Right? He dealt with them as though he was dealing with Christ. Right?
He is.
And he was. Absolutely. You're right. Meditate on these things. Just like you were giving your mind to the influence of the enemy, now give your attention and your meditation of your mind to me, to good things. Contemplate, dwell on, carefully reflect on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do. You saw how with the Corinthians, instead of me reacting at them according to the way that they lived with their flesh, I determined not to think about that with them. I determined to only acknowledge Jesus Christ in them and Him crucified. Right?
Amen.
When you saw that in me, those kind of things that you saw and heard and seen in me, these do. And what will happen? The God of peace will manifest Himself to you. Amen? Do you think that might change the struggle? Yeah, it would.
Absolutely.
It absolutely would. Strongholds are things we run into or run to in avoidance of what really matters. And it becomes that sin that easily besets us. I'll say that again. Strongholds are things that we run to in avoidance of things that really matter. Can you see that in your weaknesses? I can.
I can.
It's what I retreat to. What's that?
I really try.
Yeah.
Don't over succeed.
But when we do run to that stronghold,
He's there.
Well, yeah, God's ever present. But what I'm saying here is that when we retreat to that stronghold, we're doing it in avoidance of what really matters. It's become, the stronghold has to us become a safe place.
Yes.
It's not a safe place. But we treat it like one. Yes.
Some people hear a stronghold and they think God is our stronghold. Mm-hmm. So, you know, the stronghold in the flesh that you're talking about right now,
yes,
is a stronghold.
It's a shackle.
Of shackles, yeah, yeah. Of a deceit.
Bondage.
Or a bondage that we
yes.
run to. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay.
So
it could be TV, it could be games, it could be whatever in your mind.
It could be anything.
To.
It doesn't make any difference what it is. What you have a tendency to, instead of living in the presence, whatever you retreat to and avoid, that right there, almost every time becomes our besetting sin.
Right.
Almost every time.
It's because it's familiar.
It's familiar. And it does speak some amount of control and safety to us, doesn't it? You know, we can control this. I can't control this thing over here that's irritating me, but this I can control. Right?
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
And so I can deliberately go into my safe place and slam the door behind me, and now I'm in control of my peace environment. Except you as well, and I both know that there's no peace in that room.
No.
There really isn't. There is a huge difference between a lack of strife and peace. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Just because there isn't immediate strife doesn't mean you have peace.
That's right.
Right? Peace is something that you can have in the middle of strife. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. That's where we're going to our go-to thing that we're looking at today. We'll end with one other passage. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. This is, again, borrowing a similar language to what we read in James. Submit to God. Submit and be humble, or humble yourself. Humble yourself is a verb action of what submission is. I'm humbling myself. I'm hupotassoing. I'm placing myself under, right? I'm submitting myself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So who's doing the exalting? He
is,
right? Who's doing the submitting and the humbling? I am. Now the word here, he says, humble yourself with the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all of your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I don't know why I put it particularly here, but it's a good thing to say, so I'll go ahead and say it. Worry, fret, stewing, contemplation towards anger is all exalting arguments over Christ's rule and reign. It is the opposite, of course, of humbling yourself. So that's why I put it in there. Worry, fret, stewing, contemplation towards anger is all exalting the enemy's arguments over Christ's rule and reign.
It is the opposite of humbling yourself. We humble ourselves, casting all of our care upon Him, for He cares for us. In regard to concern or care, to cast off upon in dutiful and respectful confidence is what this means. In regard to concern and care, we cast it off upon Him because it's our duty, and we do it out of respectful confidence, knowing that His shoulders are able to handle them. This is not something you're just unloading on Christ, unloading on God without invitation. He asked you, in fact, commanded you, cast your care on me. You can't carry it, I can. Mm-hmm. Now, this next thing is the thing that is the statement that Paul makes to keep us from retreating to what we consider our safe place, which is really our stronghold, and that is be sober. The word be sober means be fully present. Don't avoid. Don't avoid. Be fully present. What did the Bible say? In the presence of my enemies. Right? I don't avoid. I'm not going to be afraid as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death because God is with me. I'm not avoiding the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not avoiding the presence of the enemy. I can sit at the table and I can be at peace in the presence of my enemy. I need to be fully present. The person who was avoiding is not fully present. This is one of the things that we did a long time ago when we would pace the floor making confessions. A lot of that is avoiding. It's not seeing it. You know, if you would not be making the quote-unquote confession that you are well if you were already well. You're doing it because you're sick, mm-hmm. right? Saying that you're sick is not evil. It's not wrong. It's acknowledging the truth. You are weak. That's the reason why I need His strength. Are you saying? It's the same thing. That'd be the same thing as saying, well, because I'm righteous, I don't sin. That's not true. The Bible says very clearly that, you know, whoever claims that they don't sin doesn't even know God. Right? You're making God a liar. Well, I thought that saying that I sin is a bad confession. No, it's a true confession. You do sin. Right? Yes. Now, if I want to have His strength infused into me in the area of sin, I can't deny that I sin. I need to acknowledge that, in fact, I do. That's why I need your strength. Right? So if I need healing in my body, I don't deny that I'm sick. I acknowledge that I'm sick. That's why I need your strength. Are you following what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. See, when we avoid, we're not fully present. It's a way of avoiding and not really looking at our problem dead in the eye. And one of the reasons why we don't like to do it is because it intimidates the starch out of us. We don't want to look at it in the eye. But God says, no, I'm calling you to be fully present. Be sober, right? Yes. Don't escape. I'm your escape. I'm your strong place. I'm your place of safety. You do not need to run away. You do not need to be afraid. I am with you. Be fully present and focused, mindful. Be vigilant, which means be watchful and diligent. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you're not fully present, you can be sideswiped by that guy and not even realize he was coming. How many of you have ever done your little avoiding thing, and in your avoidance you found yourself easier prey to fall into sin?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's because we weren't fully present. We weren't being vigilant. We were avoiding. And as long as we're avoiding, we're not being fully present. The enemy can come up and just sideswipe us. Yes?
To get away from you, walk right through the door into the tomb.
That's exactly right. That's right. We think that we're avoiding, we're walking right into the lion's den, aren't we? And he said, what's he say here? He says, resist him steadfast in the what?
Faith.
Faith. That's our shield of. Wherewith we quench how many of the arrows of the enemy? All of them. He says, resist him steadfast in your trust. This is all about relationship. again, not to be redundant and overstated, but again, goes back to James. You can't be pulled away from someplace that you're not. God, the devil, is trying to pull us away from intimacy. The enemy has not lost focus. We have. He understands the entire battle is about whether or not I can get you to compromise union. Can I get you to make this about you and therefore separate your union, your fellowship, your camaraderie with Christ and make it about defending yourself and becoming your own satisfaction, your own delight, and your own safe place and your own defense? If I can do that, I can isolate you from the life that is in Christ and you will die. So we resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. One of the tactics of the enemy is to tell you that you're alone. This problem is unique to you. Nobody else is going through this. And the reason why he does that is because if he can make your problem and make your symptoms and make your sin unique, you'll never confess it before your brother and your sister. You will never open the door to intimacy. You will flounder alone and afraid. It's his tactic. But it's a lie. God says it's common to man. Not only is it not unique, it's common. But have you ever felt like, I'm the only one? Nobody is as stupid as I am. No one falls in this exact same stupid thing as often as for as many years as I have. Nobody. You know what I mean?
I do.
Yeah. But see, if we don't confess these things towards one another, pray for what? So what's happening there? What is it? Now when you hear those words, confess your faults one to another. What's the next word? What? No. What do you do that you might be healed?
Pray
for one another that you might be healed. It's part of, what am I doing? I'm using my armor, aren't I?
Yes.
I'm bringing what I think is isolated, what is unique to me, which isolates me from the rest of the body, and I'm bringing it out and saying, blah, here it is. This is Mark in the flesh. Right?
Yes.
And you guys rally around me and you pray for me that I might be healed.
That's right.
Of that very thing. Amen?
Yes.
See, what is that doing? I'm using the armor. I'm allowing truth and right standing with God. I'm allowing the knowledge of my salvation and the preparation of the gospel of agreement and union with God, all these working together through you all praying for me to strengthen me on the inside. So now I'm fortified. The enemy is already lost because I'm no longer isolated and I'm resisting him steadfast in my trust. It requires trust to confess your faults one to another, doesn't it? Why do you think God tells you to do that? Is it because each one of us is a priest and we make confession to one another and we give each other absolution? No. The reason why he does this is God's trying to jump step and start intimacy in you. And it's going to be easier sometimes, believe it or not, for you to go to your brother who's got fault than your father who doesn't. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's easier sometimes. I need Jesus with skin on. Yes.
Well, I think another thing is we have a tendency to forget.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, the Steve that you met
mm-hmm.
is not the same Steve that I met.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. and if we don't share those pieces of our past,
mm-hmm.
you know, you have no idea how to pray for me or how to pray for him.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, once that is gone for a while,
yeah.
Satan is going to come around and try to attack the same situation.
Oh, he doesn't ever give up.
From a different angle.
Mm-hmm.
And unless he has confessed that, or I, whoever,
mm-hmm.
I'm just using him as an example, mm-hmm. but if he's not ever confessed that to a brother or sister,
mm-hmm.
they're not going to know how to pray for him.
Yeah. That's right. There's got to be some openness and some vulnerability between our brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that there is no such thing that is unique. It's common to man. All of it's common to man, right? But if the enemy can isolate us, That's one of his greatest and biggest tactics, is because of the fact that, again, he understands that union and intimacy is where life is found. And if he can isolate you, he already knows he's won. It's just a matter of time before you fall. The falling itself is really incidental. He's already won by isolating you. Because that is the victory, right? He's compromised your trust. And isn't that why? And how do I know that's his victory? Because trust is our victory, right? Isn't that what the Bible tells us?
Yes.
And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our trust.
Yes.
So if he can compromise our trust, he gains the victory and we lose it. So resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. What's he doing? He's bringing us full circle again to cause us to realize, what is this all about? This is about Christ in you. This is about the glory of God that he's called you to. You've been invited to Christ in you, to the rule and reign of the kingdom of God within you. May the God of all grace, who called us by his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, not before, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, mature, establish, strengthen, and settle you.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Those last statements are the statement of maturity. Yes. The person who has become perfect, and the word perfect just means mature, the person who has become established, strengthened, and settled is also mature. You can see maturity in manifest levels of peace. Jesus never, ever, ever lost his peace. No matter what was going on, what situation, what conflict, Jesus never lost his peace. His union with God was held complete throughout every single storm of life. We're going to look at one last passage as we close. I'm not going to really make any comments on it. I'm introducing it as to where we're going to start off next week. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm playing it off of that verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us by his eternal glory, called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. To him be the glory and the dominion. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, you guys are very familiar with this. You probably can practically quote it as I'm reading it. But this is another, it's just saying the exact same thing in another way. And we'll see it when you get to, especially to the suffering part. Which he says up here, after you have suffered a little while, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's going to have to go some suffering before there's going to be in settling and maturing. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant, tender, loving kindness has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That hope does us no good if we don't rise with him. But we do, if we've suffered, right? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by God's strength, by God's power, through faith. Are you seeing the armor and the things we've been talking about? Through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed. That revelation, that confirmation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved and distressed by, and vexed by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, the word trials there just means sufferings, right? That the genuineness of your trust, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found in the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ Jesus. So he's saying here that we're kept by God's power through faith for the salvation of our souls, our mind, our will, and our emotions, right? Ready to be revealed in this last time. In this we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various and distressed by various oppositions and sufferings, so that the genuineness of your trust. See, the whole thing's about your trust. It's all about your union, isn't it? The whole thing is. So that the genuineness of the shield of faith, right, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Amen.
Are you seeing the continuity of all this? It's all directly connected, isn't it? It doesn't matter what kind of, who's the author, who's doing the writing, who he's writing to. The battle is present, and how we combat that battle is all the same, isn't it?
Yes.
They're all saying the same thing. And they're saying what the real issue is our trust, is our union with God, Christ in us being the goal.
Amen.
It never changes. Same message. Doesn't matter what book you're in, who's doing the writing, who's he's writing to, it's all the same, isn't it?